We continue our reading through the Gospel of Luke, and we are still working out of the 7th chapter. Luke chapter 7. Before we look at an interesting incident today in the ministry of our Lord, once again let us pray and ask for the Lord's guidance that we might properly understand His truth. So let us pray together. Lord God, it is true. And we're thankful that we are always in your hands. And certainly we're in your hands now as we handle the pages of Holy Scripture. And oh, Lord God, we ask that you would guide us. Give us light, give us understanding. And oh, that you would keep us from the awfulness of false teaching. But rather you would use your word this hour to instruct. And Lord God, where needed, correct. Lord God, build us up and make us stronger for your service. We ask these great mercies through Jesus our Lord. Amen. Doubts, 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 doubts. Do you come here today with any doubts in your mind? That is, doubts about certain things you have heard, and so the doubt has to be with reference to the truthfulness of what you've heard. And it seems to me that we're living in a generation of a lot of doubters. Oh yes, we have a large portion of society, they're very gullible. They believe anything they hear. But then there seems at this time to be another portion. Well, they got a lot of doubts. When it comes to the news reports over the television, the radio, or your cell phone, they have their doubts about the truthfulness of what they're being told. And do they ever have doubts about things that come out of our present-day White House? They have doubts about the statistics concerning this matter of COVID. Really, all those people died only from that? And then they have doubts with reference to this matter of the vaccine. Does it really, is it the cure-all? Does it really prevent? Well, what about, I need another booster? They have doubts about that. And then, of course, they have doubts about this necessity of wearing a mask all the time. And so there are the doubters. Well, it doesn't do any good. And then the other side, oh, they're absolutely necessary. And so there's all this doubting that's going on across our society. And I would assume possibly here there are some doubters. And so let me ask you this. Do you have some doubts about God? That is, do you have some doubts about the ways of God? Doubts about some of the rightness of his ways. And so in the past 2 or 3 weeks, he's had dealings with you. Do you have doubts and do you question the rightness of his dealings with you? What about other people, some of your friends, what he's done with reference? Do you have doubts about how right he was in doing what he did with those friends of yours? And what about our nation? The increase in crime. Well, isn't God revealed as a righteous God? Hasn't he revealed himself to be a God of justice? And so you have your doubts. But there are some of you who sit here and say, well, you know, that's absolutely wrong to have any doubts about God and his ways. Well, I wholeheartedly agree it's wrong. But on the other hand, I have to admit, and I think you have to admit, that we're not perfect yet. We're not perfectly sanctified. And so it's possible there might be someone here who says, well, I'm not speaking for anyone else, but I'll tell you the truth. There's been a few times when I've had some doubts in my heart about the ways of God. Oh, I'm ashamed, and I've confessed it, but I've had those doubts. Well, if we turn to the Holy Bible, do we find any believers there that express perhaps some doubts about the ways of God? Well, it seems possible. Maybe that possibility comes in our portion of Scripture this morning. So you'll have to judge that. So I'm going to pick up in this 7th chapter. I'm going to start reading at verse 18 down through verse 23. Then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" When the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?'" And that very hour he cured many of their infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Amen." Before we deal directly with our portion of Scripture this morning, we need to go back and consider the preceding context. We need to do that because you notice that 18th verse, "Then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things." Well, what are all these things? Well, we go back again, and it speaks in verse 17, "And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region." And so here are the disciples of John, and so they go to John, and they're going to report these things. And we say, well, what are these things they're going to report to John, tell him about? Well, again, we look at that immediate context, and what did we look at last week? Well, the rising, you see, of the widow of Nain, her son. As you remember, it's her only son, and he's dead. And so here comes the Lord Jesus Christ entering into the gate of that city. He sees it. His heart goes out to that widow, and he says, "Well, fear not." And so he goes and he stops the bier and, "Young man, arise." So they tell him, we heard about him, and he raised a man from the dead. But we go back further in the context, and you remember the centurion's servant who was sick, nigh unto death, and he wants Jesus to come and heal his servant, but he himself does not feel worthy to go and speak to Jesus himself, and so he sends his servants, and so they start to come to the house, and he sends out more servants. "No, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. Just speak the word." And of course, we read about the reaction of Jesus, how amazed he was at such great faith he had not found in all Israel. And so, you see, that servant was healed. And undoubtedly, there were reports of many, many other healings and miraculous things that Jesus did. And we could probably bring in some of his teaching they told John about some of the things that he had said. And so here they go and they report to John. But we ask the question, what's involved here when it says they reported to him concerning all these things? Well, reported him. Where was John at this time? Was he around the Jordan River someplace in the wilderness? And was he preaching the gospel? Was he still baptizing? Was he still pointing people to the Lord Jesus Christ? No, they reported to John. Where was John? Well, he was in prison. You see, John was one of those big mouth preachers, and he even dare speak against one of the civil authorities. And he told Herod the king, "You are sinning because you are not allowed to take your brother's wife." And he was basing that upon the law of God as set forth in the book of Leviticus. It was unlawful to do. And so what he was saying, "You are living in sin." Well, Herod didn't like it, but most of all, his wife Herodias, she did not like it. She hated John. And so she's going to shut his mouth one way or the other. And so he winds up in prison. And so you can even look at this, even in Luke's gospel. You have the same thing in Matthew's gospel. And it speaks about in verse 19, but Herod the Tetrarch, being rebuked by him concerning Herodias, his brother's Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, also added this above all, that he shut John up in prison. And so where is John? Well, he's in a prison. And what I've read about what they think that prison was located, that it just wasn't a nice place. They didn't have an exercise yard or a game room or anything else like that. It was just a, let's say it, a stinking little cell. Stinking little cell. But evidently, he can have a visitor once in a while. And so his disciples go to him and they report to him concerning all these things. And so that leads us now to enter into our particular portion of Scripture for this morning. And why don't we think about, first of all, the dispatch. The dispatch. And so you have John the Baptist. What does he do? He dispatches two of his disciples. You notice verse 19, and John, calling two of his disciples to him, he sent them to Jesus. So he sends two of his disciples, sends them to Jesus, and you notice what he gives orders to do. John sent two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And the coming one has a reference in plain speech. Are you the Messiah? Are you really the Messiah? Or should we look for, or should we expect someone else? And now this question that John sent by way of his disciples, boy, it's caused a whole lot of discussion down through the ages. The discussion has to do with why did John send this question? And some say, well, it's because John's faith, a little shaky. He was beginning to have some doubts about his ministry, about the one that he first baptized. And he's having some doubts about this one that he hears performs all of these wonderful miracles. And he wonders, is he really the Christ, or is there someone else to come? And so they say John was trying to strengthen his faith, or correct his faith, or take away his doubts. And some respond to that and they say, well, that's terrible of you. John was a mighty prophet. He was a messenger of God. Do you really think his faith would kind of shake like that? The answer is, John sent these messengers for their sake, for his disciples. He wanted his disciples to come face to face with the Christ, wanted his disciples to know, when something happens to me, and he assumed it was going to happen to him, here's the one you follow. Here's the one you dedicate your life to. This one. And so it goes back and forth. Well, which is right? Well, I'm going to kind of take this position that both those answers are right. And I think perhaps John, his faith, it was kind of having some doubts. And by sending his disciples with this question, they would benefit also. Well, how in the world could even ponder the thought that John maybe had some doubts, maybe he's a little shaky? Well, let's go back and remember that John, he had his ministry. What was he to do? Well, you go back to the very beginning when his birth was announced, and said this to Zacharias. It says in verse 15 of the first chapter, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient of the wisdom to the just, and make ready a people for the Lord. So he's to preach, cause the people to repentance. He's preparing a people for the Lord, preparing a people who will believe in the Christ. And then again, after he is born, and you, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go forth the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of sins through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. And so he was fulfilling his ministry. He was gathering a people for the Lord. Yet, he winds up in prison. And here is this man. Who is this man in prison? Well, he's John the Baptist. And you know, very early on, when you look at Matthew's gospel, he was a man who spent so much time in the wilderness. He was an outdoorsman. He was a man, we are told, how he dressed. We are told about the fact that, you know, locusts and wild honey. He might be considered to be kind of a man's man, outdoorsman. He was a man who was used to living outdoors. He would wake up in the morning and he would see that beautiful sunrise. He would hear the birds during the day. He would see various creatures. He's there at the Jordan River. There he preaches. There he baptized. Of a night he lays down and he can look up at the beautiful heavens. He's a free man in the wilderness. But where is he now? Stinking little prison. That's where he is. He probably can't even get up and look out and see the sky. And the food would be terrible. The guards were very cruel. And so here's a man in prison. And being in prison can take its toll on him. Being shut up this way can affect his mind, his emotions. And in that particular prison, it certainly can affect him physically. And so here is this man, this outdoorsman. He's all cooped up in a stinking little cell. How many months has he been there? We don't know for sure. A number of months, probably. So he's all cooped up. Could it be? Could it be? He was wondering. I hear about this one, but all I hear is a lot of mercy and grace and healings, and that's really fine, but you know, that really doesn't go along with the message that I was told to preach. And so when you look at the message of John in that third chapter, he's calling the people to repentance. He doesn't back off from calling the Pharisees and the scribes a bunch of vipers. He says, bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourself, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And now even the axe is laid to the root of the trees. And therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water into repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly cleanse out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barns, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. That was John's message. Repent. Judgment's coming! So here's John, he's in prison. I don't hear anything about any judgments. Where are the judgments? And John might have thought likewise that, well, you know, he's performing all these miracles. healing people, opening the eyes of the blind, the deaf, and even raised the dead. Boy, it'd be nice if he'd get me out of prison. Couldn't he do that? I mean, I'm his cousin. We're blood. So does it sound reasonable that John might have a few doubts? Prison affected him, maybe. Well, here in our own nation, some time back, we had what was called a lockdown. And so in order that this not spread, you stay in your homes, you don't go out except for absolute necessities, food, drink, and we have certain emergency services. Otherwise, you stay in your house. So people stayed in their houses. They ate, got fat, watched some TV and Netflix, whatever that is. And before long, you had some domestic problems. Husband and wives fighting with one another. You had kids getting in trouble. You had people getting addicted to various drugs. And you heard certain crimes taking place. That's what the lockdown did for us. So here's John. He's in prison. Maybe it's had an effect upon him. And add to that, maybe just a little bit, John was infected by the teachings of the day from the scribes, the Pharisees, concerning the Messiah. They already had it figured out what the Messiah would be like. He would be this great general. He would come in on the white horse. He would set Israel free. He would destroy those Romans, and Israel would become the pride of the nations. That's the Messiah. Well, doesn't seem like he turned out to be that kind of a Messiah. So John's concerned. So he sends his disciples and just ask him, you know, are you the Messiah or not? And so he dispatched them to ask that question. And so they arrive, and that brings us to the second point to consider a display, a great display of mercy. And so you notice it says, when the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? In that very hour, he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. And so it appears that possibly they come to him and they bring forth this question and he doesn't answer them. Leastwise, not right away. No, he's busy. And so he's busy healing people. And you notice again what it says, that he healed, cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. And so how long they stood there and they watched all of this, I don't know. But Jesus wanted them to see it. He wanted it to sink in. He wanted them not to forget this. And you have to remember that their leader, John, he never did any miracles. They never saw their master do anything like this. But here's Jesus. He's doing all these things. And so they're watching. So they're listening. But then finally, in the third place, he makes a declaration to them. You notice verse 22, Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John. He directs his answer to John. So he says, go tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed is he who is not offended because of me. And so John would know, what is he doing? Well, he's quoting, you see, from the book of Isaiah. He's quoting from the 35th chapter. He's quoting from chapter 61. And it sets forth the days of the Messiah. These things will be going on in the days of the Messiah, during the days of the proclamation by the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. These things are going to be happening. Blessed is he who's not offended because of me. Blessed is he who has not taken to himself what the scribes and the Pharisees have been teaching about what the Messiah should be like. John! This matter of judgment is put on delay. This is the period of grace. This is the period of the preaching of the gospel. This is the period where Jesus is building his church. Well, are there no judgments? Well, of course there are judgments taking place. I mean, later on, about 70 AD, Jerusalem will be destroyed. It's the vengeance of Jesus Christ upon that apostate system. And then since then, there have been judgments. God brings judgments here and there. But the judgment, and you read those words of John, that is a very, very severe judgment, and most likely has reference to that great judgment, the general resurrection and the judgment. There the judgment will come. But until then, this is the time of grace. This is the time of primarily preaching the gospel. Now later on in Luke's gospel, we'll come to a section and we'll just have to grapple with it, whether it's really part of the best manuscripts or not. But it reads this way. And Jesus and his disciples, they enter a village of the Samaritans, and they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did?" But he turned and rebuked them and said, "You do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." They went to another village. So this is what we call the time of grace. This is the time of preaching the gospel. And so he sends this message back to John, and he knows John will receive it, because later on in the passage, he gives great praise to John the Baptist, as one of the greatest of the prophets. And so John, I think, sent this question to give stability to himself. And I know those who don't agree with that, but again, we might consider that great men have had their times of doubt. And again, you know, with reference to John the Baptist, he's referred to as the one coming in the spirit and power of Elijah. Now, Elijah's probably one of the favorite Old Testament prophets. And maybe from time to time your conscience bothers you, haven't been reading out of the Old Testament, so what do? Well, you read about Elijah. That's always simple, and that's kind of illustrating. So here you have Elijah. He's sent from the Lord. He goes and speaks to the most wicked king of that day and age, Ahab. "No rain, no dew till I say so." And he goes through miraculous things, the widow, the brook, and all of that. And then finally he confronts Ahab. "Get your prophets, 400 and some prophets, Mount Carmel." And so the sermon and the fire and the people cry out, "Yahweh is God, Yahweh is God, Yahweh is God. Kill those prophets." And most likely it sounds like he got involved himself. He helped slaughter them. And then he says, "Praise, rain's coming, Ahab, get up." And so he runs along the chariot of Ahab. The hand of God comes upon him. He outruns that chariot. And he gets to Jerusalem. And he expects a lot of changes. After the people made that confession, they're probably going to get rid of Jezebel and Ahab. Revival's coming! Didn't come. He's very disappointed. In fact, he gets a note from Jezebel. I'm going to kill you. Here is this mighty man of God who stood upon Mount Carmel, faced them all. He gets a letter from some wicked painted up witch, and he's scared to death. And he runs and he hides, this mighty man. Oh, I'm the only one left to burn the altars, and I'm the only prophet. That wasn't true. But his faith was greatly shaken. He expected something to happen because of what he had done, but it didn't. John expected through the preaching and the coming of the Messiah, something would happen. There would be this judgment. And it didn't happen. So the Lord informs him. And so one of the ways we deal with doubts is we go to Jesus. Well, I can't go physically. No. But you've got a throne of grace and you can listen to his word and apply it to your doubts. And you notice a concluding remark. Blessed is he who is not offended because of me. That word offend, we live in a day and age, do we not? Everybody's offended.
You looked at me that way. I'm offended. You didn't compliment me. I'm offended. Everybody's offended.
Well, you could translate the word that way, or you could also translate it with to stumble, to push away, to be irritated. To regret. Blessed is he who is not offended or stumbles because of me or pushes me away or falls away. Oh, how many fell away. They stumbled at Christ. He wasn't the kind of Messiah they wanted. And would I be wrong in thinking that we live in a day and age when there are oh so many? They don't want the God of the Bible. They don't want the Christ of the Bible. Well, they have an idea what God ought to be like. And you know the old catechism, what do the scriptures principally teach? The scriptures principally teach what a man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of him. And so God has given us the revelation of his character and his ways, and they are to be believed. But people fight against that. Yeah, he's not the kind of God I want. In fact, there are those who would say, you know, I'm a lot nicer than the God of the Bible. You know, there are just certain people he doesn't love, but I want you to know I'd love them. Ah, there are certain people, you see, that God just won't forgive, but I want you to know I'll forgive them. I'm nicer than God. I don't think I really need the God of the Bible. Because, you see, I'm doing pretty well. In fact, much better than most people. So I'm not going to really accept what the Bible says about God. I'll kind of make up my own God. I'll make up my own Christ. You know, I'll just be fine. And besides, I'm not sure I really buy into this, you know, that I'm such a bad sinner. Oh, who hasn't made a mistake? But is it so bad that I need to repent? Is it so bad I need to believe in someone who died upon a cross to save me from my sins? Oh, that's pretty hard to believe. And so there are a lot of people who are offended. A lot of people who stumble. A lot of people who push away. A lot of people who fall. But for such people, you need really consider Jesus's blessed is he who is not offended because of me. You do know the opposite of the word blessed, don't you? It's cursed. Cursed. And so John was right. There is that great day of judgment coming. And on that great and terrible day, He's going to say to many, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." But to those who believe, "Come, you righteous, enter into the joy of the Lord. Enter into the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation." And so here's John. Maybe he had some doubts, but certainly those doubts were eliminated by the words of Christ. You may have some doubts about God and his ways, the severity of his ways, but what can you do? Well, you can pray, and you can humble yourself. And you can ask for mercy, because we know that Christ is very, very merciful, and he does receive penitent sinners. Amen. We thank you, Lord God, for this time together. Indeed, we thank you for having dealings with us, and your word at times can be very sharp. And so we ask that you would grant us grace to look to Christ, that we might be healed from our wounds. And Lord God, might this be a day of great reflection as we consider the greatness of our salvation. And for those who are yet in their sins, might this be a day of trouble. Oh, that you would disturb their hearts and minds about their condition before you. And might it seem good to you to grant repentance unto life. Might this be a day where there is great rejoicing in the courts of heaven, because many sinners have come home. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.